You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
That would have been a really good intro if I had my mic on. So let's try it again. Sup? There we go. So there is a thing that's been around on the internet for quite some time. And if you have seen it, you're aware of it. And if you haven't, today will be the day. And today will be the day that you learn the thing that I'm going to tell you, which is about learning the thing that I'm telling you. But the thing that you see on the internet says, I was today years old when I learned. How many of you have heard of that phrase before? The rest of you can raise your hand now and say that I was today years old when you learned about I was today years old. So I want to just share some interesting little tidbits. By the way, I've discovered that the I was today years old that are on the internet, and I know this is so shocking, sometimes things aren't true. So sometimes things on the internet aren't true. But everything that I'm sharing with you, I'm pretty sure is true. And if not, you know, just roll with it, right? So the idea of I was today years old when I learned some things. First of all, one of the things is you were today years old when you learned that a candle doesn't make a shadow. A candle doesn't have a shadow. Did you ever think about that? There's no shadow from a candle. Your mind is blown right now. I know it is. So just for, yeah, thank you, yes. It doesn't have a shadow. Like, it actually can't because it's producing light. I never really thought about that. So now you know that a candle doesn't have a shadow. Okay, I can see that you're not very compelled. This here, does anyone know what this thing is? A typewriter, very good. Do you know what you use it for? Okay, just making sure. I'm just making sure. Yeah, you would type the keys. How many of you are familiar with the quick brown fox jumps over the lazy dog? Have you ever heard that? Or maybe you've seen that, especially when you look at fonts. Do you know why that phrase is used a lot? It uses every letter of the alphabet. So it wasn't just an interesting way to make a phrase. The quick brown fox jumps over the lazy dog uses every letter in the alphabet. And that way you can see what the letters are. And so you were today years old when you learned that that's what that's all about. And it used to be, back when there were things called typewriters and typing classes and keyboarding classes, that was one of the sentences that you had to practice because you needed to learn how to use all the letters. By the way, this is bonus, free, not even in my notes. I'm adding this on the fly. Do you know the reason that the keyboard on your keyboard is like it is, where it doesn't go A, B, C, D, E, F, G? You know, it's the R, S, T, L, N, E letter setup, right? The QWERTY, as they say, the QWERTY setup, because that's Q-W-E-R-T-Y. You familiar with that? You've heard of that? You have now. The reason it's like this is because the more common letters, ready, are spaced out enough so that when you were using a typewriter, those letters didn't jam. Because typewriters actually, and I can't show you this, you can come up and push this, but there's an actual key that goes up and pushes, you know, puts the ink onto the paper. And so if you had the common letters all right in the middle, the keys would keep jamming against each other. So they're separated so that the different keys that you use more frequently are there. So that's bonus. You were today years old when you learned that. Come on, that one's new, right? Come on, give me something. Okay. All right. How about this? Bowling. How many of you have gone bowling? How many of you have played Wii bowling? All right, right, and you get the thing called a spare, right? What does a spare mean? What has happened when you get a spare? You didn't miss one. You knocked them all down. Yeah, you knocked them all down with not the first ball, because if you knocked them all down with the first ball, it would be called a strike. You knocked them down with your spare ball. That's why it's called a spare. You were today years old when you learned that that's called spare. I need to make sure I'm going in the right order. Am I in the right order so far, Sarah? How about this? How many of you have received one of these ever in the mail? All right. And this is an Amazon box. How many of you are aware that and we actually used to promote this. They got rid of the program, but they used to have a program called Amazon Smile, right? Because this is a what? A smile, right? Am I pointing at it? Yeah. This is a smile. Yes? Say yes. Yes, it is. Did you also realize, though, that it's an arrow pointing from A to Z? Because Amazon, when they first came out, they were saying, we have everything from A to Z. So it's actually an arrow that doubles as a smile. And I could get into logos. There are some cool stuff. I actually had like 20 of them, and I'm like, we don't have time to talk about that. I've got another logo we'll show in a little bit. But there's some really, really cool stuff in logos. But I'll save that for another point when I'm talking about secret hidden messages. What do I have next here? This. A globe. You want to hear something crazy? California is more north than Canada. Did you know that? What? Yeah, Northern California is on a map there, the very peak there. If you look at the fact that the earth is curved, that it is actually on a higher latitude, right? That's the right one, yeah. Higher latitude than the southern tip of Canada, which actually is down by Michigan there. Do you see that? So actually on a curved earth, the northern part of California is actually more north than the southern part of Canada. You were today years old when you learned that. That one is for real, too. And the other thing is that actually, if you're in Detroit, you have to go south to go to Canada. That's another thing. And some of us have done that. Some of us have driven in a bus from Detroit into Canada and then took a scary, scary ferry on the way back. And the ferry was made for four cars, and we put a bus and a car on it. It was awesome. Great story. Kurt, we could tell you more about. Any of you other students, my former students there in the room here? Caleb, were you on that one? Roxy, were you on that one? No? Okay. Kyle, was he on that one? I don't remember. Anyway, it was scary because you get on the ferry and the whole thing moves. But anyway, that's a separate story. Okay, you were today years old when you learned about Northern California actually being more north than Southern California. Oh, here's a math thing because I am so good at this, right? Did you know that that when you multiply any single digit by 9, right, it adds up the digits, and maybe you learned this in school, but you can always check your work because the digits should add up to 9. So what's 9 times 1? 9, right? That adds up to 9, correct? You with me? Say yes. Good. Okay, what's 2 times 9? 18. And 1 plus 8 is? All right, what's 3 times 9? 27. And 2 plus 7 is? All right, 4 times 9 is? And 3 plus 6 is? 5 times 9 is? 4 plus 5 is? All right. I'm losing some of you here. Come on. All right. 6 times 9 is? And 5 plus 4 is? Okay. And 7 times 9 is? Very good. And 6 plus 3 is? All right. And where am I? 8 times 9 is? 7 plus 2 is? Okay. And 9 times 9 is? And 8 plus 1 is? There you go. You were today years old when you learned that if you're not sure about your multiplication by 9, single digit, and it actually works a lot of times as you go up beyond single digits, not always, so we'll just start there. But if the two digits don't add up to 9, you did your math wrong. So there you go. You were today years old when you learned that. This is bran flakes, and all of you eat this, I'm sure. What is the used by date on this? 10/2/2025. We're not quite there yet. But we purchased this. Very heavy box, probably like 6 months ago. And as you can tell, it's not one of the more popular items in our pantry. But bran flakes, you eat these for what? Breakfast, right? For pooping. You eat these for pooping. Okay, yes, that is true too. You eat these for pooping, but you also eat them for breakfast. And breakfast is called breakfast because when you go to bed at night, you go for approximately 8 to 10 hours before eating it. Or actually, when you finish dinner, you go for approximately 8 to 10 to maybe 12 hours before you eat again. And without eating for a long period of time, we call that a fast. And when you have the first meal the next morning, you are breaking your fast, and that's what breakfast is. You probably knew that one too. But if you didn't, you were today years old when you learned that. I think that's, I got one more to go, right? So finally, I've got these. I don't know if you can see these little things. These are Hershey's Kisses, and they're tasty. These are the chocolate kisses. They're not the white chocolate hugs. Is that what hugs are? What were hugs? Do they still make them? Okay. Anyway, did you know that the Hershey's Kisses logo, as you can see, there are three kisses in their logo there. Did you see that? There's one, two, and then turn your head sideways next to the K. And there is another kiss right there in the white space between the K and I. Did you know that? Did you know that one? Aha, you did not. Ha, I got you. Something. All right. Well, you are today years old when you learned that. And so you can find these things, again, on the internet. You can find all sorts of wonderful facts. Some of them are true, some of them are not. And the interesting thing about a lot of these, I mean, these aren't really all that practical. This is probably practical. This is pretty helpful. Maybe geography is practical. You know, if you needed to know that. But the real question when you see these things on the internet, when you come across these things in your Instagram feed or whatever, the real question is, now that you've learned this, what are you going to do about it? And I actually learned some other things. There were some interesting things like, did you know in an Instagram video that if you hold down on the side, it speeds up the video? Yeah, see, I didn't know that. And see, now every time I'm like, I don't want to watch all that video. So I'll just hold it down and it'll speed up the video. And so the question is, when you are today years old and you learn something new, the real question is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do with this information? And again, some of them aren't that practical. Some of them make you sound really smart. Some of them, maybe with the typewriter, explain a whole lot, like who in the world invented the keyboard to look like that. But there was a very practical reason. But the real question is, what are you going to do about it? Now that you know that, what are you going to do about it? And that's where we're going with the point today. Because as we wrap up this Through the Eyes of John series, John is going to share some you are today years old information that you learned something. And the question is, what are you going to do about it? And that's what he was writing to his audience, to the audience of his gospel, which includes us today, some 2,000 years after John wrote it. And the point that we're going to look at this morning as we wrap up this series is that John saw that Jesus was for real. And see, we've been looking at these different little episodes of John's story. And the first week we saw that John learned, he was the only one, he learned that Judas was going to be the betrayer, that Jesus knew it, and yet he allowed it to happen. And then we saw the second week that John realized that Jesus was actually going to die when he says, he's on the cross and he says, John, I want you to take care of my mom. I want you to be responsible for Mary. You're going to adopt her now and as your own mother. You're going to care for her. And that was this realization like, oh, wow, he actually is planning to die. And we talked all about that. You can find that on our website and online. But he wasn't going to come down off the cross. He was actually planning to die. And then last week, of course, we were at the resurrection. And John walked in. Peter, of course, he beat John to the grave. And a number of you sent me this Jesus podcast thing. I got to hope my message thread got blown up with us on Monday. If you can find it, there. If the Disciples Had a Podcast, it's hilarious. But it talks about John beating Peter to the grave. But John goes in and sees it and has this moment, this aha moment, where suddenly everything makes sense. And so now we're at the very end of this series, and we're at the very end of the Gospel of John. And as we said the very first week, and I'm not going to spend too much time on it, but John was one of four writers of the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke were the other three. And the three of those, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were called the synoptics. Come on, just say that word with me. One, two, three. Synoptics. We're going to do that again with everybody. One, two, three. Synoptics. Because it means the same view. And those three had a similar view, but John was different. So you learned that word. I just want you to remember that. Someday, when someone says the synoptic gospels, you're like, I know what that meant once. I don't know what it means now. But John had a slightly different view, and that's why we've been looking at John's different view here. So we're going to be at the very end of the Gospel of John, chapter 21. We'll turn on the house lights here. If you have a paper Bible, you can flip all the way to the end of John. If you have YouVersion, you know, four books into the New Testament. So what are we looking at? 39 plus 4 is 43. Dude, I did that math fast. Whoa, 43rd book of the list there is John, and we're going to be at the end. And now don't be confused, we're in John, not 1 John, not 2 John, not 3 John, just John. But it's not called just John, because that's not, you're going to, anyway. But John saw that Jesus was for real, and he ends his book with this kind of moment that if he were alive today, perhaps he would say, you were today years old when you learned that, and he shares some things. And the first thing, kind of to set it up, was that I'm just calling Introducing John. Because we're getting to the end of this book, and finally, John reveals who the secret person was in the book that we know, we've been talking about it, but he kind of reveals who that person is. And this passage in John 21, starting in verse 20, is actually right after, and we talked about this in the B-side series a number of years ago. You can find that on our website. You can also find it in the slide loop there. But Peter had denied Jesus three times, and after Jesus rises from the dead, he meets Peter on the shore after a miraculous catch of fish, and basically reinstates Peter. He gets Peter to say, Peter, do you love me? And he says, yes, I love you. Then feed my lambs, feed my sheep. And three different times he asked Peter if he loves him and then says, go and do it. And then we talked all about that in that series. But Peter denied Jesus three times, and three times Jesus says, I still got you. Keep going. I'm not done with you. And so that's where this scene picks right up. And so Jesus and Peter are talking. And then in verse 20, it says, Peter turned around and saw behind them the disciple Jesus loved. Who is? John, right. The disciple Jesus loved. The one who had leaned over to Judas, by the way, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, right? It's the one who leaned over to Judas during supper and asked, Lord, who will betray you? So just to make sure you know which disciple that is. And Peter then asked Jesus, well, what about him, Lord? Peter's saying, what about John? And Jesus replies, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? As for you, follow me. So he says, John, or Peter, don't worry about John. If he's going to stay alive until I come back, don't worry about it. You just follow me. And then John shares this note. So the rumor spread among the community of believers that this disciple wouldn't die, this disciple Jesus loved. But that isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? And so John is now about to reveal who is that disciple, who is this disciple that Jesus loved, who is the one that we are talking about, and that is the introducing John, and I just turned off my notes. And so the first thing that we actually learn in this passage, or that we see here, we learn other things too. But the first thing that we see is that John was there. And this is so important. Because again, John is kind of creating this, you were today years old when you learned. John is saying, look, I'm about to tell you some things, and I want you to understand this. But you need to know that I, the writer of this story, of this account, of this description, of this history of the life of Jesus, I was there. And so in verse 24, first part of it, it says, this disciple. So John is finally kind of folding back the curtain and saying, hey, I'm the one. I'm the disciple. This disciple that he's talking about is the one who testifies to these events and has recorded them here. John says, the disciple that Jesus loved, that's me. And I'm the one that's writing this story. And I was there. I saw all of these things with my own eyes. I can testify to these things. And testify means a witness. And of course, you guys know this phrase all the time. Someone that's brought into court to testify. Why are they there? To share that they are a verifiable account of the story. Nobody brings, and they always talk about that. Like, you don't want someone that's not a good, that doesn't have a good testimony, that can't share well, that's got a bad reputation, or they might be a liar. And John is saying, I can testify to this because I was there. This isn't what somebody heard. This isn't a rumor. And some of the other guys, you know, Luke kind of put together his gospel with a bunch of stories, and he was very detailed and articulate and all of that. But John's like, I was there. I saw this with my own eyes, and I can testify to that, and I recorded them here. So you have got what I saw. So this isn't just like, yeah, you know, I heard about this thing once. This isn't the, what do they call that, the Mandela effect, which is this concept where, like, and you can look it up online, I'm sure it's true, but it's this idea that people have heard a thing and almost because they've heard it, they think they experience it themselves, and it happens all the time. And one of the things they talk about is, like, the guy that says only you can prevent forest fires, right? What's his name? No. His name has never been Smokey the Bear. He's just Smokey Bear. But it's one of those things where you've heard it so many times that we come to know it as Smokey the Bear. And it's never been in print or writing that his name is Smokey the Bear. Anyway, that's the Mandela effect. And that's because people all experience this. And my point is this. I'm not trying to confuse you with the Mandela effect because I just confused myself. But John was saying, it's not some mystery. It's not something we imagine. I was there. I saw it with my own eyes. And I can testify, I can verify in court that what I'm writing here is true. It is the real deal. And I'm recording it for you because I want you to know. I want you to understand this. He's saying, I was there. And so as all I'm going to share, he says, I want you to know I was there. This isn't just some myth. This isn't just some story I heard. I saw it with my own eyes. So John was there. The second thing that we see is that John is trustworthy. John is trustworthy. He goes on in the second part of verse 24 and says, and we know And this phrase "no" means experience. He says, and we know that his account of these things is accurate. Now he's referring to himself in the third person, which he was before the disciple Jesus loved. You know, John, whatever. But what that "we know" phrase, what it means is it's a word that means experience. And he's basically saying, look, I'm the one that saw this, and I'm writing it down. And you know me, because his original audience did. You know me. And you know that what I'm writing is true, that I'm not going to make stuff up. I'm not that kind of guy. And as we said before, as we said the very first week of the series, John is writing the Gospel of John at the end of his life. He has lived a long, full life following Jesus. And he's in exile on an island. And he's writing it, and his Gospel is a recording of all the things that he saw Jesus did. And he's like, and yet I'm still following Jesus. I still love Jesus because he is so real. He is so true. And he says, so as I'm writing this down, I'm not writing it as somebody like, yeah, John, I don't know about you. He's like, no, I know when he says something, it's going to be true. And that's what his phrase here. And we know that his account of these things is accurate. It's his experience. And his words are reliable. And the word accurate there, the Greek, this was written in Greek, it actually means real or authentic. He's like, you know me. Guys, you know me. You know my heart. You know that I'm at the end of my life. You know how I've served Jesus all my life. And I'm not making this up. This is real. And Jesus is real. And Jesus is authentic. And this story is authentic. It is something that's changed my life. And it can change your life. So John is trustworthy. And then finally, he says that Jesus is tremendous. Jesus is amazing. Jesus is incredible. Like, I was there. I saw this. I wrote it down. I experienced this. You guys know me. You know my heart. You know I wouldn't make this up. And let me tell you how amazing Jesus is. And he goes on and says, Jesus also did many other things. He's like, you got an incredible 21 chapters. And it wasn't chapters back then, but we have chapters today. You have 21 chapters of all the different things that Jesus did and how incredible he was, and the miracles and the power and rising from the dead, kind of a big deal, and all these amazing things that Jesus did. And he says, Jesus did many other things. Like, this is just a hint. He says, if they were all written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that were written. He said, if I wrote everything that Jesus did down, there wouldn't be enough paper or papyrus or scrolls or parchment or whatever they were using. Because Jesus did so many amazing things. And this is just a taste. And so John is saying, look, I want you to understand everything that you've been reading in my gospel, everything that we've been talking about here when it came to Judas, when it came to Jesus on the cross handing off Mary, when it came to the grave being empty, it's like, this is for real. I saw this with my own eyes. And this is just a hint of how incredible Jesus is. So as you read my gospel, this is what John is saying. As you read my gospel, I want you to realize that you've learned something today. That this is the truth. That this is real. That Jesus is undeniable. And I saw it. And so for us, you were today years old when you realize, as John is sharing this, that John's story is true. It's undeniable. It's real. It's authentic. That Jesus wasn't a myth. That he was real and was amazing. And he was tremendous. And so that's what John was saying. I was there. I'm trustworthy. And Jesus is tremendous. And I think it's really cool because, you know, there are three other gospels and they're good and they have their value and merit. But John was just, he adds this. And I think a lot of times the beginning of that that chapter, or at least maybe the beginning of that section, will say John's epilogue or John's summary. Because he adds this summary statement for us, for everyone that reads, to say, hey, I was there and you can trust me. And let me tell you, this is just a hint of how incredible Jesus is. You thought this was good. You ain't seen nothing yet. And so he's saying, today, when you realize this, you need to do something with it. Today, when you realize that you're today years old and learning this, what are you going to do with this now? Where are you going to go with it? Is it going to help you when you're doing your math assignments? Maybe not. It's going to help you in geography, somewhat. But he's saying this is going to change your eternity if you're willing to do something with it. If you're willing to take what you've learned and do something with it. And again, the point is that John saw that Jesus was for real. It's like, this wasn't like... I wish I could kind of capture the idea. He's at the end writing this epilogue and going, man, I know this seems crazy. I know it seems like, what? He's like, but I was there. I saw it. It's true. Jesus is for real. So what are you going to do about it? And that question lasts 2,000 years later. If Jesus was for real, if everything that John recorded was accurate, then what are you and I going to do about it? Because Jesus' way was undeniable. Was undeniable. And you know, you might, just as a side note, as a human being here in 2025, Mifflin County or online somewhere around the world, perhaps, the question is, well, how do we know that? Like, John might have been lying. And I just want to throw out something for you to consider. There's a writer, C.S. Lewis. You probably know him for the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, Witch, The Wardrobe, and some of the other books that the fiction that he wrote. But he was a great Christian author. He wrote wonderful books about Jesus. And one of the things that C.S. Lewis kind of developed as an argument or putting together was what he called the trilemma. And the trilemma, now you know of a dilemma, is you have two choices you need to decide. Do I do this or do I do that? Can I get with this or can I get with that? You can get with this or you can get with that. Anyway, that's a song back when I was young. Anyway, but the trilemma says, okay, now there's three options. There's three options here. You've got to decide, is it this or that? And he created this idea called the trilemma, which I think is really cool, and it's really helpful for us today to say, okay, John, I'm not sure. I'm still not sure if I buy it. I'm not sure if Jesus really is who he says he is. I'm not sure if he really did what he said he did. And this trilemma basically comes out of this idea that Jesus made very bold claims. He made very bold claims, specifically saying that he was the Messiah, that he is God. Okay, and no one denies that. No one denies that Jesus made those claims. There are, and I don't have time to get into it, but when you talk about the history and the authenticity of the original texts of the Bible, many of us have read Plato, Socrates in school, Homer, the Odyssey. We've had to read those things. There are far, like we're talking thousands more reliable manuscripts about the Bible. And people are like, well, I don't know if the Bible is true, but nobody questions if Homer wrote the Odyssey. And that's just a side note. And so nobody denies that Jesus actually said things. The question is, that's what he raises, this trilemma. That means there's three things that must be true. One of these three things must be true. So if Jesus said that he was a Messiah and claimed that he was by the things he did, the first option would be he's a liar. He's a liar, which means that Jesus said those things but knew, I'm not really. I'm not telling anybody. I'm just lying. I'm just lying. I'm just making it all up. That Jesus was a liar. And again, we have to come to grips with, is Jesus a liar? Do you think Jesus was a liar? Because if he was a liar, then we shouldn't be following a liar. We shouldn't be doing what he did or calling her. We shouldn't be here. Come on. We got other things to do. Well, honestly, we definitely shouldn't be here. We should probably be in synagogue. If Jesus was a liar, because at least if we're following God, Yahweh, Jesus didn't matter because the Messiah, the Christ, the one that was coming to resolve everything, he's not real because he was just lying. And so if he was a liar, because he said these things, he just knew he wasn't really that. It means some things. First of all, if he was lying, and I should write there, Jesus knew he was not God, but he intentionally misled people into thinking that he was. That's what a liar is. He knew he wasn't God, but he intentionally lied to people, misled them into thinking that he was. But the questions would be, and the trilemma is, okay, you think he has to be a liar. If he was lying, number one, why did he live a morally pure life? Like, so he did everything else perfect because no one could find anything wrong in him. He didn't sin. Now, he just says he didn't sin, but nobody could see it. Nobody wrote down like, dude, Jesus said he was perfect, and I saw him do this, and he cheated this person there, and I saw him steal that, and you should have seen what he said to them. Like, there was no record of Jesus doing anything wrong. So he was just a really, really, really good liar. He could just lie and deceive everyone for eternity, sending people to hell. Like, he was cool with that, but he didn't do anything else wrong. Like, if that's true, I'm like, props to Jesus. Like, good job, man, because you're not God, but wow. Wow for pulling that off. And the other thing, too, you know, they always say that every lie you create creates another lie. That's why they call it a web of lies. Like, his story was consistent. Like, he was a good liar. He was really good at all the facts fit together with his lies. So that's number one. The second question would be, if he was lying, why did he change people's hearts everywhere he went? Why were people willing to leave their tax collector booth and follow Jesus, to drop their fishing nets and follow Jesus? Why were people willing to come to him at the drop of a hat or at the drop of a net, I guess you could say? A net meaning the thing. They weren't dropping someone named Annette. Like, oh, you dropped me. Sorry, I'm following Jesus, Annette. Got to keep going. Anyway, but like, how did he change people's hearts everywhere he went? Like, that would be kind of challenging because you think people would eventually see through the lies. The next question with that, too, if he was lying, then why did he heal people? That's a hard one to fake. That's a hard one to fake. Now, maybe he paid them off, but of course, if he paid them off, don't you think someone would say, hey, Jesus paid me off. He is not the real thing. He's a fake. But he actually healed people. He actually healed people. So that's a challenge. Okay, how does a liar heal people? How does that happen? That would be a good question. Another related to that, if he was a liar, let's think about this. If you were a liar, he chose to say that he was God, the Son of God. He chose the only country, the only nation that only believed in one God. If you were going to lie and say you're God, dude, go out to the Far East. Buddhism and Hinduism, there's tons of gods. People are like, yeah, Jesus, come on in. Join the rest of them. Are you an elephant or a hippo? Doesn't matter. You're a god too. Like he could fit in with all the other gods in a place like that. But he chose the one nation, Israel, that said, I mean, what is the first commandment? Love the Lord. Well, that's not the first commandment. You will worship only one God. Only one God. You'll have no other gods before me. He chose that nation. So like, Jesus, poor choice, man. Go somewhere else. You could have done a better job. And then finally, if he was a liar, and I think this is a really good argument, why did he die for his lies? Because I think if you and I are lying about something, there's a point, there's a line that we'll be like, okay, no, sorry, no, I was just kidding, I was just lying, please do not kill me, I'm not God, I'm not going to the cross, I'm not going to die that agonizing death, we talked about that 2 weeks ago. He did that for a lie? He's like, yeah, bring it on, that'll be fun. If it's a lie, he has no hope there. Like, why would someone do that? Why would you die if you were intentionally lying to people? Why would you die if you were intentionally misleading people? Which would raise the question, you know, who would do that? Maybe someone that would do that is a lunatic. Someone that's a lunatic. Someone that just cray-cray, does not understand. And that is that Jesus sincerely believed his claim to be God, but he was mentally deranged and sincerely wrong. That Jesus was just crazy. I am God. Look, no, you're not. You're crazy. You're a lunatic. Because only a lunatic would die on a cross saying, I'm going to rise again. No, you're not. You must be crazy. And the question is, some questions to that. If he was insane, because that's your second option. He's either a liar or he's a lunatic. And if he was insane, why did he fail to demonstrate any other symptoms of clinical insanity? Everywhere he went, people were like, they were astounded by his teaching. They were amazed. Even the Pharisees, the religious leaders who had been doing this all their lives, the experts, were amazed at his teaching. Even as a child in the temple courts, when his mother and father lost him, not the best parenting moment. 3 days later, they went back and found him. They didn't realize for 3 days. And went back and found Jesus in the temple courts, and all the religious leaders were amazed at this teenage boy that was blowing their minds. He didn't demonstrate any other signs of clinical insanity, which then again raises the second question. How did he speak with wisdom, knowledge, and authority? How could he put all those pieces together? How was that possible? If he was a lunatic, you know, and you might be like, well, maybe he had one of those conditions where everything fit, but he still thought he was God. Which raises the last question with this, with the lunatic. If he was a lunatic, why did he become so offensive to the Jewish and Roman leaders? Because if everybody knew he was crazy, can you imagine today? Like somebody that was crazy, and we're like, oh, well, we're just gonna execute them. People are like, he's crazy. He doesn't know what he's saying. You'd think his mom would be like, please, he doesn't get it, guys. He's been like this since a little kid. The disciples who were following him everywhere, which meant disciple, they walked with Jesus, they followed him, would have been like, no, he's just our nice Jesus. It's okay. He doesn't know what he's doing. Like, I mean, think about that. That's the reality. And the Jewish and Roman leaders, like the crowds wouldn't be like, crucify him, crucify him. They'd be like, what are you guys, idiots? You're so cruel. Who put these guys in power? Like, they wouldn't do that. And yet, the Roman authorities, and we did a series that's not on the slideshow, Luke, we did a series called The Trials. And there were 6 different trials that Jesus went through with Roman authorities, with Jewish authorities. And nowhere did anybody go, oh, he's crazy. As a matter of fact, the Roman authorities were like, man, this guy seems pretty sharp. So he's either a liar. He knew that everything was fake, but just intentionally misled people. He was a lunatic, meaning he didn't realize he wasn't God and still was misleading people. Or he's Lord. And Jesus is, in fact, who he claimed to be. And that's the trilemma. That's the issue that you and I and every person on this planet needs to deal with. Is Jesus a liar? Okay, then you need to come up with a very good argument for why he was willing to die for his lie. Was he a lunatic? You need to come up with a very good argument why the authorities were bothered by him, why he could speak with such wisdom and knowledge. And I would say that the argument that Jesus was Lord, from a facts standpoint, is actually the easier one. Because everything fits if Jesus really is who he says he is. Everything fits if Jesus really is the Son of God. And if he really is the Son of God, if he really is Lord, if he really did come and die on the cross for our sins, and he really did rise again on the third day, that raises the question, if Jesus' way is undeniable, coming back to you, you were today years old, if he truly is undeniable, what are you going to do about it? Because you need to do something with it. You can't just go, I'll let it go, I'll ignore that. Well, if Jesus is truly Lord and truly real and everything he says is authentic, then doing nothing is sending you to hell. Because on our own, our sin is sending us to hell. We're going to hell. We didn't have to. Well, God didn't send us there. We did it ourselves because of all the awful things we've done. And oftentimes people are like, well, I'll decide later. I'll get to it later. And just to be clear, not deciding is a decision. Think about it this way. You're part of our MC3 missions team, and you find yourself in the Harrisburg airport in 3 weeks. And the plane is boarding. And if the plane is boarding and you just say, well, I think I'm going to decide later whether I want to get on. You've already made a decision because the plane has taken off after they taped the wing. The plane has taken off. You are gone. The team is gone, but you're still there. You've made a decision. And so that argument is like, well, I'll just wait. I'll come back to this later. Now is the time. Is Jesus a liar? Then let's ignore the whole thing. If he's a lunatic, skip it all. But if he's Lord, then you're going to need to do something about it. And I want to suggest 3 things that you can do about it. The first thing is to take Jesus. Take Jesus. Believe in Jesus. Accept Jesus. Believe in who he was and what he did. Who he is and what he did. And a chapter before, John writes this, and this is the memory verse that the kids in Ignition have been learning all month. John writes this. He says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So he adds this little note. But these things that were recorded, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He says, I've written this down because I need you, the people reading this book, which is you, MC3, which is you person in your living room at home right now or watching on your phone. That is you. He has written this so that you may believe that Jesus really is who he says he is. Why? So that you may have life, because otherwise you're going to hell, death, eternal separation from God. I've written this so that you might believe. John says you need to take Jesus. Don't just leave him there. Don't just ignore it. You need to believe that he is who he says he is and he did what he said he did. And over in Romans, Paul records it this way. Paul says, if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul lays it out. You need to believe that he's Lord. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart and you'll be saved. That's it. Not work harder, not come to church more, not be nicer, not give money to the missions team, which we could use it, but not to do that. Just simply believe. He says, because it's with your heart that you believe and are justified. And the phrase justified means to be made right with God. And we did a series called Setting the Record Straight. You can find that on the slide loop to talk more about that. But you believe and are made right with God. And he says, and it's your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. He's not saying that you have to say, Jesus is Lord. Like, it's not like that. He's saying that the only way people know that you're following Jesus is by what you say. And it's not a secret private thing. It's a public thing. And that's what baptism is all about. We've got baptism coming up in June. It's to be public. And so Paul is saying you need to believe in your heart. And when you confess with your mouth, you profess your faith and are saved. He says, as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord over of all and richly blesses all who call on him. Jew is people that are Jewish. Gentile is everybody else. He's like, Jesus is Lord over everybody. And he ends by saying, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, dot, dot, dot. Or ellipses is what the professional term is, technical term, because we're going to come back to that. But John says, this is written so that you could believe that Jesus is who he said he is. He is the Son of God. He died to save you from your sins. And you need to believe. Paul says, you need to believe. Declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved from your sins. Anything else doesn't work. This is all there is. Take Jesus. Receive him. Believe in what he has done for you. If he truly is Lord, if you think he's a liar, fine. You get it out of jail free. You're going to hell, but you get out of jail free. That's fine. Like, if he's a lunatic, same deal. But if he is Lord, you need to do something about it. You need to take Jesus, receive him, believe in what he has done. Give your heart to him. So that's the first thing you should do. And some of you in this room, or many of you in this room, have already made that decision to believe Jesus. You only need to do it once, take Jesus. But many of you perhaps need to trust God. And now, you might be like, well, wait a second. Isn't believing and trust the same thing? Kind of. Sort of. Because you can take Jesus and know you're going to spend eternity with him, but tomorrow completely not trust God. You can be right now in a moment where you don't trust God. You don't trust what he is asking you to do. You don't believe that he's going to come through for you. You don't trust him. And Proverbs, the writer of Proverbs says this in verse 5 and 6, chapter 3. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not depend on your own understanding. Like, if he really is Lord, just give God everything. Trust him with everything. And he says, and I love that this is, do not depend on your understanding. Because that's the but. says, keep your big but out of it. Because we're like, well, I know that I'm supposed to trust, but, and that but usually ends with some excuse for why we don't actually have to trust God. But my situation is different. But I do need to provide for my needs. But there are people that need my help. But it's important that I'm a well-rounded individual. But I have, what are all the buts? And the writer of Proverbs saying, like, trust with everything. Don't depend on your own understanding. Stop making excuses. And just trust God. He says, seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. If you trust God, if He really is Lord, if His way is undeniable, if you have learned today, and you are today years old when you learned that, what are you going to do about it? And maybe you need to take Jesus, but maybe you just need to trust God. You've already taken Jesus. You need to trust God. Over in Romans, Paul writes this, and it's kind of cool. He says, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. When we believe in Jesus, when we trust, when we take Jesus, when the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, he says, for example, He helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. Paul writes here to the church in Rome, he's like, we've got the Holy Spirit in us, and there's this moment where you're like, just God, I don't know, I'm not sure. And he says, the Holy Spirit, man, He's got your back. He's praying in ways that we just, you can't put a finger on it. You can't quite, what is this thing? The Holy Spirit is going to pray that way. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit's saying. Like, you might not be able to put it into eloquent words or the perfect phrase, but God knows your heart. And the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And then he ends by saying, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. Now, we did a series called Cropped a number of years ago. That's also on the slideshow loop where we looked at this verse, and this verse has been used so many times. We know that God works everything together for good. That's not what it says. It says, for those who are called, who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. You could love God and not do what He wants you to do, and it's not going to work out for your good. But if we really believe that, if we really say, okay, Jesus is Lord, Jesus' way is undeniable, then today I'm going to trust God and I'm going to follow His way, even though my own understanding is like, I don't know. But follow God, and God's going to work it out for your good because you're loving Him and following Him. And when we don't trust Him, then we're like, God, why did this turn out this way? God's like, because I told you to trust me and you didn't. And trust is action. We talked about this last week when I shared that wheelbarrow story about people going, like, this guy crossing the tightrope over the Grand Canyon, or maybe it was Niagara Falls, we'll pretend wherever it is. And he's like, do you think I could walk by myself? Do you think I could do this? And he eventually goes, do you think I could carry a wheelbarrow of bricks? They're like, yeah, we think you can do that. We believe you. We trust you. Do you think I could carry a person in a wheelbarrow across? They're like, yeah, we can do that. We believe you can do that. He says, would you want to be that person? And nobody raised their hand. And that's not belief at that point. And this is what it means to trust God. If He truly is Lord, if His way is undeniable, then we have to say, Jesus, right now I'm going to trust you in this moment, in this situation, with this question, with this confusion, with this relationship, with this diagnosis, with this job, with this person, whatever it is. If we really believe that Jesus is Lord, then we need to trust God instead of just going, But my own understanding says, and then we're like, why didn't it work out for good? Because you didn't actually trust God. Then He's clearly not Lord. You must think He's a liar. But His way is undeniable. So we either need to take Jesus, trust God, and if this is true, we need to tell others. We need to tell others. John's gospel was a record written for those to believe. He was telling everyone about Jesus. And if you have received something that is good, you tell others. I just want to know, if you could just raise your hand in the room right now. Nikki, put your hand up for a second. Okay, how many of you in this room have some of Nikki's sourdough starter? Come on, your hand goes up, your hand goes up. I think there's a couple more hands. Yeah, you've got some of it. Yeah, and I don't know where you got it. Where'd you get it? You made it. Okay. So, like, why? This is really good, and people are passing it on and passing on because it's tasty. And that's kind of this idea of, like, if Jesus has really done something in your life, if he really is who he says he is, if he really is Lord, if his way is undeniable, then we need to tell people about him. We need to invite people to him. And over in Acts 1, Jesus says this to his disciples right before he ascends to heaven. He's already risen from the grave. And he tells his disciples, he says, look, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And we talked about that already. We, as followers of Jesus, we have received the Holy Spirit. He says, and you will be my witnesses. Same word that John used, the one who testifies is true. You will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere. In Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we are here today because those disciples, those 11 plus one, Judas didn't count, they swapped them out. They told people. And it started in Jerusalem and Judea and spread wider to Samaria and now to the ends of the earth because someone told. Because they told people that told them, that told someone, that told someone. And so if you really believe that Jesus is who he says he is, if his way is undeniable, if you learn something today, you might want to pass this on to your kids and say, hey, when you're doing your nine times tables, they still do times tables? I don't know if they do. When you're doing your multiplication by nine, if it doesn't work, just add up the digits. If you're not sure, add up the digits. If they don't add up, it's not the right number. You would pass that along. Why? Because it's useful information. This is way more than useful information. This is people's eternity. Jesus says, you're going to be his witnesses. You're going to tell people about me. And then over in Romans 10, as we already saw, verse 13, we just read, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the dot, dot, dot. But then Paul continues. He says, well, how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how can anyone go and tell them without being sent? Paul says, look, people need to know about Jesus. They need to believe in Jesus. And how are they going to hear about Jesus? Because people go and tell them. Who are those people? You. You are those people. And I'm not going to embarrass you right now by having you all take your socks and shoes off and sticking your feet up in the air, break out the dogs and see what we got. Because everybody's like, I'm seeing faces like, oh, ah. Well, Paul says, that's why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Why? Because if you're sharing and telling others about Jesus, then your feet are beautiful. No matter what fungus you got going on there, they're beautiful. And so if Jesus' way is truly undeniable, what are you going to do about it? For some of you, again, it might be the very first time you need to take Jesus. You need to believe in his death on the cross for your eternity. For many of you, every day, every moment of every day, including myself, you need to trust God and say, okay, you are truly Lord. Your way is undeniable. And I'm going to believe you and trust you in this moment. I'm not just going to say someone can cross the tightrope with a wheelbarrow. I'm getting in, Jesus. I'm getting into this wheelbarrow, God, and I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. I'm going to trust you for this moment because I know that as long as I'm following you, you're going to work it out for good. Maybe not how I determine good, but the way you determine good, which is even better. And then finally, maybe we need to tell others. And next week, we're starting a whole new series. Probably one, I've been praying about this series for months. Probably one of the most intentional and necessary series for us as a church. It's called On Fire. And it's, what does it look like to be on fire for Jesus? Because, I don't mean to offend you, but right sitting here, me just talking, that's not being on fire. There's so much more to it than that. And one of the ways that we're on fire for Jesus is by telling others. And you're going to hear more about that next month in the On Fire series. But the idea of saying, what does it look like to be passionate for Jesus? One of those marks is that we tell others about him. Because John saw that Jesus was for real. He recognized, like, I was there, I saw it with my own eyes. He is who he says he is. And so you learn today who he is and what he's done. What are you going to do about it? So, for the last time, we've been wrapping up this series each week with a thing called Through My Eyes. And Through My Eyes is just an opportunity for us to look at God and this story that, and encounter what we've looked at through our own eyes. And why don't we go ahead and just the house lights, turn off the main room there for me. Around you, there should be, wrong one, yeah. Bottom row on. There we go. Around you, there should be a piece of paper like this, a little card, and it says, Jesus' way is undeniable. So I will respond by blank. And what I'd like you to do, and there probably are some pens around. If there aren't enough, if you need a card, raise your hand. I'm sure we can get one to you. There's some extras over there. But I want you and God just to have a talk. And if He really is Lord, and maybe you're like, God, I don't believe you. Open my eyes. Help me see. That's fair. But if He really is who He says He is, if John really is an accurate, reliable eyewitness to Jesus, if He is Lord, if His way is undeniable, how does God want you to respond? What do you need to do? And maybe it's taking Jesus for the first time, and you need to write down, I need to believe in Jesus on the cross, death on the cross for my sins. Maybe it's you just need to trust God. And I'm not just saying blank. Don't just put blank, like trust God there. What is it that you need to trust God? These are anonymous. Don't write your name. And maybe you need to tell others. Maybe you're trusting God, but you know what? You're not telling anybody. You've got a coworker. You've got a family member. You've got a friend. And you know that you're supposed to be telling others. Because He is who He says He is. So between you and God, just what does God want you? How do you, should you respond to Him? If His way is undeniable. And as you do that, then once you've got your card written in, you can go out there to the lobby one last time. There are paper clips there. They might be tucked away. But stick your card on a paper clip and make that a prayer to God. That God, this is how I'm responding to you, because your way is undeniable. And then come back in here. Once everybody's back in, I will close us with prayer. Would you stand as we close in prayer? Father, we just want to thank You, first of all, for John. And for You leading him to write his gospel and his perspective on the life of Jesus. We thank You for the things that we can learn from that. But ultimately, I thank You for his challenge. That everything about Jesus is true. That Jesus is real. That Jesus' way is undeniable. And I pray for each person in this room, each person watching online, listening, that if they're struggling with that question, God, You make it clear to them in a way that only You can. So they would see that You, in fact, are Lord. And I pray that if we truly believe that you are Lord and that Your way is undeniable, God, I pray for those that need to take You for the first time. That they would believe in Jesus' death on the cross, and as Paul wrote, simply confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that He died on the cross for their sins, offering them eternity. May they make that decision for their eternity. Now, not waiting, not deciding later, but getting on board. And God, I pray for the many people in this room that have already made that decision to take Jesus. We just need help trusting You, God. It's easy to come up with our own excuses. It's easy to lean on our own understanding and look at things from our perspective and from our friend's perspective, from the world's perspective. But God, I pray that You would help us to have Your perspective. That we would trust that if we follow You, that all things will work together for good as we love You and are called according to what You have called us to do. And if that calling us to do something is difficult, help us to trust You in it. If You are leading us through a difficult time, help us to trust You in it. If You are leading us to do something about a relationship that's unhealthy or that we need to fix, help us to trust You in it. If You are leading us and guiding us in something related to our job, getting a job, taking a job, leaving a job, changing how we do our job, help us to trust You in it. God, if You're leading us to do something different about our family and the way we love our kids or love our spouse or honor our parents, God, that you would help us to trust you in it. God, whatever it is, help us to trust you, because your way is undeniable and you really are Lord. And finally, God, I pray for all of us that if we believe that you're Lord, that we wouldn't hold it back, that we would tell other people about you, that we would invite people to taste and see that the Lord is good, that we would share you with others because we have experienced something wonderful, that we would know that because we are today years old, we have something that we can share with others so that they can experience the same thing. And I pray that you would help us to do that as well. Thank you so much for who you are, for what you have done for us, and that you are for real. We love you. In Jesus' name.